Brother Jacob Bear had to say, I want my vision to be a vision that is holy. I have a holy vision, and me and Brother Jacobs, we've been friends ever since we was born. I never did have an older brother, so Jacob was kind of like an older brother to me, and he's out preaching the gospel now and doing great, and that's the best place I know for young people to be at is in the house of God, isn't it? Keep them right here in church, keep them around camp meetings, and how many's thankful for camp meetings? Don't get me wrong here. I like our conferences and what have you there. There's a need for that, but there's a great need, and more so of a need right now for camp meetings. There really is, and I'm glad for this meeting. I count it a great honor to be here and to be here with Brother Brent Gabbard and the folks here at the Bible Holiness Church, and just appreciated the preaching this morning of Brother Tim Brim, and looking forward to hearing Brother Shad McDonald here this evening. I kind of feel like that little boy that was having a conversation with his teacher, school teacher, and she was scolding him for being such an underachiever. And he said, well, I'm not an underachiever, you're just an overexpecter. So I'm not as great as these brothers here preaching this meeting are great alliterators at preaching and powerful preachers. And I pray for God's will to be done here tonight. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, I want to kind of talk to us here out of this passage, if God would help us. I've been struggling with this all day long in prayer, and was going to go a totally different direction that I had planned on going in days prior to this meeting, but felt like coming this direction tonight. Genesis 47 and verse number 15. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money faileth. And Joseph said, give your cattle, and I will give for your cattle if money fail. And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread. Then verse 18, when that year ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread. Buy us and our land for bread. And we in our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die. I want to preach this evening on dying in God's presence. Dying in God's presence. You may be seated. Dying in the presence of God. Now, we've had a great meeting here this morning. It was a great meeting last night. It was a great meeting Thursday evening. But in prayer this afternoon, about 4 o'clock, I was praying about what to preach on and who would be here. You never know in a setting like this. I just felt like maybe preaching to just a few young people that might be here, that you've seen the glory of God move in this house this morning. You was here last night as folks got in under the power of God and shouted as we sang about Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You've heard the songs of Zion. You felt Jesus in his spirit and the glory of God move in this meeting so far. But even in the presence of God, even amidst a place where God's spirit is at, you can still starve to death if you don't sit down and eat. If you don't sit down and eat. Now, Joseph, I suppose there's nobody else in Scripture that parallels the life of Jesus more than Joseph does. There are Hebrew names. Jesus is Yahshua, and Joseph is Yosef. And these two have great parallels. Was it not Joseph that was the beloved son of his father? The same is true with God our Father in heaven, that Jesus Christ was his beloved son as well. Was it not Joseph that was given a coat of many colors that was so valuable to Joseph that all of his brethren around him hated him for that coat? The same was true with Jesus Christ. In the robe that he had that was seamless was so valuable that they would even gamble for it at the foot of his cross. It was by a miracle that Joseph was born into the world. It was also by a miracle through the Virgin Mary that Jesus Christ was born to this world. It was Joseph that his brothers had sought after counsel that they may throw him into a pit. And the same was true when it came to Jesus at the night of his betrayal, that they sought counsel to slay this man and to crucify him. But the greatest difference I've seen in Joseph and Jesus in studying their two portraits in the Bible is that in Genesis 50, Joseph dies and they bury him in a coffin and they carry his bones. But Jesus Christ died, borrowed a grave for 3 days, 3 nights, went to the lower parts of Sheol, walked through the front door of hell, ripped the keys off the door, and led captivity captive, took him back to heaven. Jesus Christ comes back in his body and is resurrected, walks around for 40 days and 40 nights, and ascends to God in heaven, where he's at this evening, that he doth make intercession for you and I. Somebody greater than the wisdom of Solomon. Somebody greater than the wealth of Joseph. Somebody greater than the preacher of Moses. That is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one that lives forever. He's alive. He's alive. But even though that Jesus is alive, and I'm not down on the church one bit, don't you get me wrong here this evening, I'm not sour on the church one bit whatsoever, but I see more and more, and the more places and the more doors that's open to me, churches have a lot of dying, starving people in their pews. Let me talk to us this evening. Dying right in the presence of God. I was going through my Uncle Gene's Bibles here some time ago, and he had a copy of the Assemblies of God publication, their Evangel magazine. You preachers probably are familiar with that. In the late 70s, they did a study, and they wrote an article entitled, "The Results of a Church Split." The results of a church split. In California, there was a church that ran over 1,000 people at their height. Building projects were going on. People were getting saved. Numerous amounts of new people coming into the church. And God was really working in this church. The youth group had about 125 young folks at their peak. But this article so intrigued me, and this is the main point of what these fellows was trying to say, that during the midst of this great revival this church was having, and during the midst of this great outpouring that God was pouring his spirit out upon, 1% decided to cause some trouble. That would be 10 people out of 1,000 that decided to cause some trouble. So, boy, it is quiet as a mouse in this house tonight. 1% of the people decided to cause some trouble. Now, they started this by whispering around to each other on their neighbor and whispering to this one and whispering to that one something they didn't like on this side of the church, something they didn't like on this side. Started this big conspiracy, and soon the church was so divided that they would take sides walking through the door. If you was on this person's side, you sat on this side of the church. If you was mad at this person, you would sit with these people over here. Kind of sounds like our modern day churches. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Father, make them one as we are. Now, they get into a fight. And this was the results of it 5 years later. The results of the church split in California. 5 years later, amongst the youth group, resulted in 4 cases of homicide, 6 cases of murder, 3 prostitutions, and 2 accounts of suicide. And only 1% caused the trouble. Yet, you want to know why? And I took a little bit of slack over this probably last night, but let it come. You know why I stand against so many things that is not really popular to stand against nowadays? Is because this generation I'm preaching to right now, and folks that I grew up with, and I'm only 22 years old, is a generation that will shout right over top of sin. Somebody shout amen in this house. This is one of the only generations I've ever seen that you can go out on Friday night and commit all kinds of sin, come to church on Sunday morning, dress the part, put a smile on your face, try to act the part, and shout when the music gets a-going right. I tell you what's happening to you. You're starving to death. You're dying right in the presence of God. In Amos chapter 8 and 11, God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of a hearing the word of the Lord." There's a great famine in the land. Not only are we to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Revelation 3, thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. The church I go to is a holiness church. The church I attend, I didn't ask you what church you attend. I'm asking you if you're living holy outside of your holiness church. I'm asking you if you have a standard of holiness outside of the church. Dying right in the house of God. Dying right in the presence of God. There's a painting, I believe it's by Van Gogh, of the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up. And in this painting you can see a father that has a sickly child in his arms. And the child was dying. You remember the story how there was venomous serpents that went about the camp and was devouring them and eating them alive. And only those that would look to the brazen serpent would live. And in this painting you can see as all these folks were looking up at that brazen serpent, light coming back into their body, a smile back on their face. But in this portrait, he pictures a man carrying a child in his arms that is dead. And underneath the caption says, "Too late." I got a feeling if we don't get down to business with God, we're going to suffer some more casualties that we sure don't need. If we don't get back to sitting down at the Lord's table, I wish you'd help me preach this evening. If we don't get back to eating the bread from heaven and accepting what God has for us, we're going to starve to death. We're going to die right in revival. When money failed, notice their focus on failure, for the money faileth. Why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. You thought that a great education And hear me well, I'm not against education one bit. I've gotten my degrees and probably always be working on some kind of degree. I'm not against it one bit. But you think your knowledge, your education, and some high-paying job that you're chasing 1,000 miles away from a good holiness church will meet your need? I tell you, you're starving to death right in the presence of God. Money failed us. Big jobs failed us. Never got the job done. It failed us. We're dying right in the midst of revival. We're dying right in the midst of the folks shouting the victory. Somebody's a dying. 1% is causing the trouble. 1% is messing everything up for the rest of us. You hear me well this evening, Mr. Aiken. You may think that you can get by with just keeping part of the spoils back when God said, I want you to give me all of it. It's not only going to cost you, but it's going to cost your family and others as well. Great God, I've got to hurry. We're dying in your presence, Joseph. What are we going to do? He said, your money's failed you. I want your cattle. Now we can get to where we're preaching at. Here's the point. We love that money. And sometimes we can turn loose of that money pretty easily. Sometimes, hear me. Well, sometimes. But here's the hitch. We love them cattle back over yonder. You ever see folks that come to church and they're toting a big old cow right along beside of them? Husbands, this is not a good time to look at your wives. Here's what happens. You come to church. They've been up there having meeting again up there on top of that hill at Elkton. Yeah, I guess I'll go up there and see who's there. I guess I'll go up there and see what I can criticize. You're sitting there the whole time hugging on a big old cow. Hugging on a big old cow. Carrying around a bunch of cattle. You get back to your house and some of y'all's cattle, you can control it with a remote control. You can flip that cow off and on. Some of you got a cow in the shape of a computer that you don't think anybody will ever check the websites you're looking at in the privacy of your own home. But you forget somebody's looking down from heaven that's got eyes so good he can see anything. You forget that somebody is watching you hang out with that cow. Let me tell you about a fellow that had a cow one night while I was preaching. I was coming down the pike of preaching things. And I could tell he was sitting over yonder there on that side of the church. And this guy was getting so mad at me every second I was up there preaching, Brother Doval. I could tell he wasn't happy with what I was saying. And so there he was, sitting there with his arms crossed. I do as preachers do, you know, go to the back door, shake hands with folks, put a smile on your face, as good as you can fake it sometimes, because of the sour looks that's on some of y'all's face about right now. Put a smile on your face, show them teeth off, you know. I could tell this guy didn't want to see my teeth. He wanted to see knuckles going in to my teeth. Here he comes back there with his cow. This cow had a bell on it. This cow had a necklace on it. This cow had all kinds of jewelry on it. And he comes back here. He says, who have you been talking to? How did you know that me and my wife put that stuff on whenever we're not in church? Who have you been talking to, boy? The Lord. Here he is carrying around this cow. Carrying around a cow. You're dying in the presence of God and won't get rid of your cattle. So I told him, well, I ain't going to get into it with you, buddy. This ain't time and place for it. I ain't going to get into it with you. I'm just going to tell you, if God has placed his finger on it, if I was you, I'd give it up to God and let God have it. I said all that to say this, and I don't want to be mean-spirited one bit about any of this stuff I'm up here preaching about. But I seen that guy just a few months later, and he walked up to me and gave me a check for $500. And boy, I was so glad he got rid of that cow. If you're going to live, if you're going to eat bread at Jesus' table, you've got to come without your cattle. Give them up to God. I don't know the thing that you've been toting around, those weights and those sins that does so easily beset us. But I tell you what I'd do if I was you and I was dying right in the midst of this fellowship meeting. I'd come down to this altar and say, God, I give you my cattle. I give you my money. I give you my tithes that I robbed you for all these years. I give it to you because I need bread. Lift your hands and give God a shout of praise. Not only do they give them their cattle, not only do they get rid of that stingy money they've been hanging on to, but after they got a little bit of bread from Joseph, you see, here's another hitch. Not only did they give God them cattle, give them that money, but they had some land back over yonder here that they liked pretty well. Deeded to them years ago for mom and daddy. Don't feel like giving this land up right now. Don't feel like giving it up. But when you're starving to death, you'll give everything over to God. You'll give it over to God and eat some bread from heaven. When you get starving enough for God. I tell you what happened. I got to close right here. I got to wind this thing down. Whenever God has saved me and God was dealing with me, and I still am of the persuasion that you got to be holy to get the Holy Ghost. Anybody else believe you got to be holy to get the Holy Ghost? There's a lot of folks in churches today that they get some kind of ghost, all right. It sure is not a ghost that's holy, because how unholy they're living. Yeah. And so I wanted to get the Holy Ghost, but I needed to be holy before I got the Holy Ghost. And that means that I needed something that you don't hear preached much on anymore, and that's getting sanctified real good. Progressive or definite, brother, you better get sanctified real good. I got to the place where I said, God, I give you the cattle. God, I give you the lands. But God, more than my cattle, more than the money, more than everything I've got, I give you myself. When I gave God myself, he took away, and I don't know your persuasion on this one either. As I mentioned last night, Lord convicted me over video games. It'd be a sin for me to go back and pick them up and play them again. I had to get rid of them. If you come and get sanctified real good, you'll get rid of some things as well. I gave that over to God. I gave all that over to God. Once I'd done that, I came down to the altar that next night. We was in a youth camp up in southern Indiana. I came to the altar that next night, threw my hands in the air, and say, God, I want the Holy Ghost more than anything in the world. And 2 hours later, I got it. I said, I got it. I got it. I got it. I'm not going to die in the presence of God. I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I'm going to shout, I've got it. Lift your hands all over the building. Give God a shout of praise. Thank God.
Come on, stand to your feet right now. Let's give God the glory today. I'm going to live.